Today, what we're going to be talking about is sometimes it takes change. And I was going to, it crossed my mind to ask whoever likes change to put up their hand, but it barely seems to make sense. Hardly any of us like change. And there's lots of reasons for that, convenience, what we're used to, and all that sort of thing. But there is sometimes, sometimes we need to be sort of rocked out of where we are, yanked out of the rut we're in, the ditch that we're about to drive into or can't get out of. And sometimes it takes something dramatic. And so what we see in our texts today are some dramatic things. The radiant face of Moses is in our Old Testament. And what we see here is we see that Moses, as he's interacting with God, comes back and he is physically changed. His face is radiant. It glows. And I have this little note that I wrote in the margin of my Bible. Wouldn't that be convenient? That you could always tell when somebody was speaking what God actually wanted us to hear because their face changed. And it would be convenient, but that's not the way it is, so I guess we should probably stop hoping for it or wishing that was the case. But what we see here is we see that the beginning of this idea that an interaction with the living God, an interaction with the God of the universe, changes us. Doesn't make our face glow, but that's what it did in Moses' case. But there's something about this exchange that begins a change within us. It's sometimes been said that it's impossible to encounter the living God and remain the same way you were. A rather cynical theologian once said you might come out worse, you'll probably come out better, but you'll never stay the same. Because there's something about that encounter with what really is that gets to the center of us. And what Moses was able to do was to bring down this new way of being to the people of Israel. And they knew that it wasn't just Moses with a good idea, because his face glowed. He radiated this message from God, if you will. When he finished talking, he put a veil over his face. At that point, you might not know why he did. But Paul tells us it's because it began to fade. It didn't last. That encounter with God changed Moses, changed the people. But that initial sense of transcendence, of glory, of radiance, whatever language you want to use, was a temporary thing. And maybe it had to be. Maybe human beings can't take that long. And then we go into 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about using that same image and harkens back to Exodus and says, depending on the translation, of course, we're not like Moses. Moses put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. And I've always wondered about that. Was Moses afraid people would see it fading? We don't know. But Paul tells us, in a sense, it doesn't matter, because something has changed. And we'll talk about the transfiguration on the mountain in a moment. But something changed in a way that meant the need for someone's face to glow was no longer there. If nothing else, Paul reminds us that the people, even though they had seen Moses come off a mountain, had seen Moses go to the Holy of Holies, come out with his face radiant, the people's minds were hardened. Even in the face of that dramatic exhibition of a connection with God, so Moses was saying what God wanted Moses to say, people's minds were still hardened. And then he twists the metaphor just a little bit and says that the same veil covers their minds so they can't understand the truth. The veil that goes from Moses to us can only be removed by Jesus. Even today, this is what Paul writes, when they read Moses' writing, if their hearts are covered with that veil, they don't understand. And this doesn't mean that we have deep secret knowledge that's literally inaccessible to anyone else. That's not what Paul is saying. But what Paul is saying, that unless we've had our own transfiguration, our own internal connection with Jesus, we won't be able to understand that. And that makes sense. Not that long ago, I think you follow the lectionary here, we had the Luke version of the Sermon on the Mount, where you have blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, and that sort of thing. Well, that makes no sense to people who don't have a history with God. If you don't have this relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Sermon on the Mount and the language of it makes no sense. Blessed are the poor? No, poor are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn? No. Sad are those who mourn. That's how we think, or at least that's how many of us think or thought before we had this encounter with God. Because unless we have that significant encounter, whether it's a big dramatic thing like Paul had, or whether this came into you at the moment of your baptism, when as a baby you were presented to the congregation who said, this is one of, and we're told, this is one of God's children. And from that moment on, you had this connection with God that you've been working on ever since. It doesn't matter how you get it. What Paul is telling us is that without it, there's always going to be this veil. And this veil is going to keep us from understanding the things that Jesus says are important and the things in the Old Testament that are for us. And then we come to the crux of the lectionary readings, the story of the Transfiguration. Somebody once described, who was new to Scripture, a lovely lady no longer with us. She was in the church I grew up with, good friends with my dad. We used to go to her house. And Shirley had the most fabulous questions, because she had grown up in a church where Scripture was read, but it didn't connect with her until late in her life, well into her 60s, before she had that connection where anything began to become real. And so she had these questions, my favorite being, she looked at me, she put her glasses down over her nose a little bit less, see if I can do it, Shirley. She put her glasses down about here, and she'd say, hey, look, so, Revelation. Was John on acid when he wrote that? That's a great question to be asked, because it takes you out of all of your normal answers that maybe satisfy some people. But Shirley was bringing to it this new way of thinking. And if you've never really thought about Revelation, if you haven't grown up with any kind of interpretive grit for it, it's kind of weird. And so is this story. Jesus, Peter, John, and James go up to a mountain to pray, and as he's praying, the appearance of Jesus' face was transformed, and even his clothes became dazzlingly white. So even more than Moses, not just his face, everything about him changed. And then Moses and Elijah appeared and were talking to Jesus. They too were glorious to see, and they were speaking about what was going to happen when Jesus left the earth, what was going to be fulfilled in Jerusalem, because this is very shortly before, well, Lent and then the crucifixion. Peter and the others had fallen asleep, something they seemed to do very well. I would have made a great disciple. I can sleep anywhere. I had fallen asleep in a dentist's chair in the middle of a root canal, which apparently is new. Most dentists are quite surprised. But still, it's something I can do. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. They woke up and they see Jesus transformed, and even more, they see Moses and Elijah, and they seem to know who they are without being introduced. And then Peter, as he said, not even knowing what he was saying, says, hey, nobody move. We'll make three shelters for you guys, and we'll just stay up here forever. Then a cloud came over them. They were terrified as a cloud covered them. I suspect I would be too. I've never been covered by a cloud, so I can't say for sure. But if it appeared out of nowhere and covered me up, I think I would be at least concerned. But a voice from the cloud comes and says, This is my child, my chosen one. Listen. And then Jesus was there alone. And they didn't tell anybody about this, and you can see why. An experience like this is one that is simultaneously so unusual that you'd probably worry if anyone would believe you, but also it would be so sacred that you wouldn't want to talk about it, because it'd just be one of those things that is so amazing. But it's from that moment that we see Peter, John, and James begin to change into those who will lead the church after Jesus is gone. Because in a very real sense, Jesus wasn't the only one who was transfigured on that mountain. So were they. And one of the things we can take from all of these passages is the reminder that an encounter with the living God never leaves us the same. Whether it's as dramatic as a cloud covering us up, or whether it's as subtle as that deep inner sense that we know what to do, or as we sometimes get when we need it the most, that deep understanding that we are loved no matter what. When God interacts with us directly, we are changed, and changed for the better. We don't always understand everything about it at first, but we're still talking about the transfiguration today, thousands of years later, because it's such a profound moment in the life of the disciples. A profound moment in the life of Jesus as he began those last few days. And sometimes it takes change for things to happen. And for those of us who don't like change, and I'd probably count myself among that, for those of us who don't like change, sometimes it takes something pretty dramatic. I mean, how many people have you known over the years who have, needed to stop something? I don't know, eating ice cream four times a day, or smoking, or whatever else it might be. And they've tried to stop now and then, and it works, sometimes it doesn't work. And then something really significant happens. A friend of theirs suddenly develops cancer or emphysema or something, or they do themselves, and then suddenly what was so hard to do before becomes a lot easier. Not easy, but easier. Because sometimes the change that it takes needs to be triggered by something bigger than ourselves or outside ourselves. Sometimes it takes an encounter with the living God to begin that process that Paul talks about, of us being transformed ever more into the image of Christ, to become more and more like Jesus. Paul needed to get knocked off a horse. I was talking to my mother once, and she said there was never a time when she didn't feel that way. She'd been baptized as an infant. She'd been raised in a godly home. It never crossed her mind that she needed a dramatic moment. And she didn't need a dramatic moment. All of us are different. But sometimes we need to make a change. And sometimes we need a change that is dramatic, that is big, that is unmistakable. But no matter what, those changes, big or small or medium, are all about making us more and more into the people we were created to be, to do the things that only we can do, because only we are who we are. So I'm not going to say that you have to like change. But as I've learned, I need to be open to change. Because sometimes what's on the other side turns out to be everything I've ever wanted. Amen.